Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 4. And I love Paul here in this letter to the Philippians. I love how he just speaks to them so cleanly. I don't know why I'm not a Philippian, but I always feel like I can relate to this book, this letter, really. We've canonized it. It's a book now, but it's really a letter. And he's writing to the Philippians, and he says in verse 4, "If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh," everybody say, "confidence in the flesh." All right. "I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Everybody say blameless. Blameless. Wow. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Everybody say rubbish.
Rubbish.
Mm-hmm. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him." Found in him? What? That's where I'm going to be found? Interesting. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I can't preach this whole passage today. There's way too much here to unpack. But I'm going to unpack a few things out of this chapter today, these verses. This isn't even a whole chapter. I'm just going to unpack a few things out of this. And I want you to think with me. I know it's Sunday. You've had a busy week. You're just recuperating from last week. Just now, feeling like a little strength back in your body, and here I am going to make you think. We said together, confidence in the flesh. I had you say it out loud. Let me tell you what I think that is. I think confidence in the flesh is where almost everybody that you and I know gets their identity. Think about that. Identity. It's a big deal in the world we live in today. We didn't use that word back in the Jesus Revolution days, but we were looking for it. Everybody was looking for it. We just have found new language for the same thing that we were looking for back then. We're looking for it now. Identity. I think confidence in the flesh is where people look to get their identity way too often and almost exclusively. Paul, you remember, was Saul before he took on that letter change in his name. He was Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wow. I'm about to mess with some of you, especially those of us, I include myself in on that, who have sent in our DNA to figure out exactly where we came from. Lisa and I sent in our DNA. We did. It was fun. We just did it for fun. We were just curious. I am 50% English or England and Northwestern Europe. I am 17% Germanic Europe. I was expecting to be more German because my last name's Hacker, but it doesn't work that way. You inherit the name, but you don't necessarily inherit, you know. You got a whole bunch of English people in your background. We had some Baileys and we had some Lamberts. My mother went to England one time. Her and Dad went on a little trip over there. And they opened up a phone book back when they still had them. And there were literally pages and pages and pages of Lamberts. And there's some Lamberts in my background. But I was thinking German because of my name. And it turns out I should pay attention to those other names that I had. Sweden and Denmark. Really? Didn't have a clue. 15%, in fact. 8% Wales. 5% Ireland. That's that Bailey thing. 3% Norway. Probably a bit of a Viking. Rah! And 2% Scotland. Wow. Where are my bagpipes? Keep the kilt at home. Don't have one, but maybe I should get one. No. Lisa is 36% England and Northwestern Europe, 26% Ireland. Yeah, she's way more Irish than I am. 18% Germanic Europe, which means she's even more German than I am. 13% Scotland, 6% Sweden and Denmark. And here's the really interesting one. 1%, are you ready? 1% Cameroon, Congo, and Western Bantu peoples. Some place back there, she had some family that were just a little bit, you know, warmer in color than we are today. And I like it. I think it's cool. I think it's pretty cool. She looked at me like, Baker, careful what you say. Yeah, isn't it crazy? We got to worry about what we say sometimes about this. I said, no. I'm not going to worry too much about that. Here's the crazy thing. We were both told as we were growing up that we had American Indian in us, specifically Cherokee. And she was told that there's like a little back here, there's a little mark that can be found if you look really hard. And she used to have this thing where she'd get a little embarrassed and it would show up here too. And she was told by family members, oh, that's Cherokee. That's Cherokee. That's what that is. Yep. No, it's not. Don't know what it is, but it ain't Cherokee. Not a drop of Cherokee in there anywhere. And I had the same thing. That was part of the reason why we were, you know, kind of curious as to the whole thing. We were just curious about our American Indian side. And I get it back and I don't have any. Zero, zilch, nada. And I had a great-great-grandma. And she was called Grandma Burge, or as most knew her, Cherokee Burge. Well, either grandma wasn't my grandma, and those things happen, or she looked Cherokee. I'll give her that. So either she wasn't actually my real grandma, or she didn't have a drop of Cherokee in her, she just looked like one. Don't know. I do know that in my family heritage, there are some oopsies. Any of you got any oopsies in your family? Well, we got some oopsies. Nowadays, they're not oopsies, though. They're celebrated. But anyway, you know, you have these things that happen. Yep. If you go back through my family records, you can find some interesting stuff. Stuff happens. Life has always been a little messy. I think some people think it's messier now. I don't know that it's actually messier now. I think that it's just that people know about the messy more now because of social, you know, stuff, social media. We can find out a whole lot more about our messy. And in fact, most people just post their messy for everybody to see. How many of you have seen some messy on social media? Yeah. Yeah. Let me just say this. I think it's probably safe to say something more about it now than maybe I would have in the past. Most of you, I think, maybe you don't know, that my wife was not raised by her biological father. She was adopted. And if you ever see Shelby, I think it still is an uncomfortable thing for her, so don't bring it up. But my mother-in-law married a young man who was claiming Christ right out of school. I mean, he had been to a revival, he had been to an altar. He seemed altered. And she loved him. And I mean, they were, you know, high school sweethearts, and boom, right out of school, got married, and right away, a baby's on the way, and I don't know what happened. You know, sometimes women, when they have that happen, their hormones go crazy and they do weird stuff. Yeah, I know. But you know it's true to a degree, not all. Shelby didn't have any problems, but Lisa's biological father had problems. Many, many, many problems. Over and over and over and over again. Bragged about it to his daughter when we first met him. That's a problem. And he started having these problems while Lisa's mama was pregnant. And you can understand the problem with that. And it didn't go so well for him or her. Wasn't what she wanted at all. And so then Lisa was born and didn't have a dad. And then God was good and provided Pastor Fiddler. And he adopted her and was her dad and took care of Lisa and Shelby. And it was a good thing. I say that. We've all got some of this somewhere in our heritage, don't we? Almost all of us have some of it. If you don't, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And don't be surprised if you find out you do and you just didn't know. Because that's happened a lot too. I got an uncle whose mama was married to Mr. Bowler. And Mr. Bowler was the father of my grandfather. And my great-grandmother Bowler... Grandpa died in a mine, and she became then later my great-grandma Snoke. And I never knew her as Grandma Bowler because Grandpa Bowler died in the mine. So two kids, and then she had more kids with Mr. Snoke. Only thing was, there was one kid in between Mr. Bowler and Mr. Snoke. And nobody knows anything about that because we didn't tell those stories back then. We've all got that, don't we? We've all got that stuff. Somewhere, somebody made a mistake. So I have a question for you. Is your identity found in your biology? Is that a good place to find your identity? You know, I know people who that's where their identity is. Their identity is in their heredity, their biology, their DNA. That's where they draw their identity from. And I feel sorry for them. Oh, I do. Every last one of them, I feel sorry for them. If that's where your identity is based, there's something better and you're missing it. If anyone, by the way, had a great family line, it was Paul. He had a, wow, what a family line. He had an identity that was solid in his family line. You know what else he had? He had a good position in life. He was something. He was living among the elite of his world. He didn't come from a poor family. He came from wealth. You may not be aware of that, but that's the way it was. The Pharisees did not have a bunch of poor people hanging around with them. And he had all the best credentials. All the best credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day, right from the beginning of his life. He was set on a path for success. He said, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Acts chapter 22, if you read that, you'll find out that he grew up learning under a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is one of the most famous teachers in the history of the Jewish tradition. Great man of God. Understood things. Even understood enough to warn people to be careful in dealing with this sect called the Way. His fellow Pharisees didn't listen to him, but he said, if it's of God, you don't want to touch it. If it's not of God, let it go. It'll go away on its own. But if it's of God, don't you touch it. And they didn't listen to him. One of the greatest teachers in Hebrew history was right where Saul, later Paul, got to sit and listen and learn. Lots of people get their identity from their upbringing or their education, and I feel sorry for them. Does that sound condescending? I don't mean it to be. I feel sorry for them. That's not the place to get your identity. Paul was also really good at being good. Did you catch that? He was really good at being good. He knew how to keep the rules. He said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said that he was blameless. How many of you could get up and say that? How many of you know anybody who would dare to say that? I don't know anybody who could say that. There are a lot of good people out there. There are a lot of people, because they're good, they know how to navigate this world, and they do okay. And they spend their time and energy standing up for what's right and what they think is right and trying to do the right thing. And it's important that everybody has rights, and they want to take care of everybody's rights. And some of them call themselves social justice warriors nowadays. And they're doing what they think is right, by the way. I don't think most social justice warriors, even though some of them I think are on the wrong side of issues, I don't think they think they're on the wrong side of issues. I think they're trying to do what's right. How many of you think they probably are? Best that they're understanding, they're trying to do what's right based on their upbringing and their education. Oh, and I feel sorry for them too. Some people are full of zeal. Paul was. Did you hear him talk about being full of zeal? Zealous? You know what real zeal is? I did a little research on it. It's basic word that it comes from, when you boil it down to the very beginning of it, is the word hot. Hot. And I realized how it's used in the Bible and what it's connected to. And it's called, are you ready? Passion. How many of you know people are trying to find something they're passionate about? Some of you are thinking, boy, this guy's really going down a weird road today. I think he's losing his marbles.
They've been gone for a while.
Yeah, I was going to say, John's right. They've been going for a while. Ain't got no marbles. Do you know any people that are known for what they're passionate about? And that's their identity? That's how they get a sense of identity in their lives, because of something they're all fired up about? Paul was very passionate about the law and the traditions and everything that he had experienced for his whole life. Everything he had been doing for his whole life was now being torn apart by this thing called the Way. The Way was leaving it in the dust, and he didn't like that. And he knew that if the Way was allowed to go on being the Way, it was going to change the way everybody did everything. And it bothered him. That's why he was so zealous, which is very close to the word jealous, and it should be, because they come from the same root. Today we have all sorts of passions that people give themselves over to as their identities. It's what they're known for, and I feel sorry for them. In verse 7 it said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And then he repeats it in verse 8. Yes, indeed, I also count all things. Everybody say all things. I've been working on a message on all things. I've got dozens of verses that the words all things are close to each other. And one of these days, maybe I'll get to that. There's so many things. I have counted all things. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, it could be argued that the things that Paul was using to get his identity were actually good things. It could have been argued that everything that he was giving up was a good thing. There are some things that people get their identity from which are not good things. I'm thankful that I got to pray with the man who was getting his identity from all the wrong things that was Lisa's biological father before he died. I don't know, because he couldn't speak, the full result of that prayer, but I'm glad that I got to be there, and I'm glad that I got to pray. His identity had been wrapped up in all the wrong things all of his life. But Paul, it was all good. Everything that Paul was trying to do was good. He was a good guy. And yet, he counted those things as rubbish. Because the things that made Saul, Saul, were rubbish compared to his identity in Christ. I have a new word for you today. This is the Greek word for rubbish. It's the word skybalon. Everybody say skybalon. Say it loud, skybalon. Yeah. It's the first time I've ever gotten a congregation to say poop in another language. If I would have told you to say that, you ought to have been like, I don't know if I want to say poop out loud. It's skybalon. You can use that, by the way. Next time something goes wrong and you don't like it, just skybalon. It'll replace several words that are, you know, sometimes what comes out of your mouth that maybe shouldn't. So just a thought. Sky balloon. Not to be confused with sky balloon, by the way, but that's another subject altogether. It's translated, sky balloon is translated in other versions as dung and garbage, refuse, filth, and in one version that I found, or two, I think it was two versions, sewer trash. Yeah. In our day of identity desperation, there are a lot of people pulling on all sorts of rubbish, desperate to find a sense of identity. It's what had Mark fired up last week when he talked about that Super Bowl worship debacle. Rubbish. Skybalon. And so in the process of trying to find some kind of reality that they can live by, some people have even begun to behave in crazy ways. Some people are identifying as something other than people. You're aware of this, right? There are people out there who think they're cats or dogs, or they want to be something else. They don't want to be people anymore. And that's a problem. And even among those who stay people, even among people who continue to be people, there are all sorts of people who are having trouble with reality. Realities in areas of gender. realities that cause dysphorias, that cause people to behave in self-defeating and self-destructive ways, and I do feel sorry for them. It's not going to work. It's not real. When you get your identity in something that's not real, that's not a really good idea for your identity, is it? The lack of a creator in the lives of so many people in the world today has given them problems with being created, with having a reason to exist, with their identity. When I recognize myself as a creation, I have someone to look to, someone to give me my identity. Is this making sense to y'all? I told you were going to be thinking today. You're thinking. I can see you thinking. I smell a little fire, a little smoke. Coming off of some people, they're thinking too hard. The wheels are turning fast. So let's bring this a little closer to home. Because I can talk about people outside these walls all I want. I can talk about people outside of Christ all that I want. But what if we start talking about us-ins? All y'all, and me included. And all who name the name of Christ. What if we start talking about all of us? Don't feel you have to respond on this one. Okay? Just, this is food for thought. Do you know any Christians who are more well known for something other than Christ? Now, just because they're more well known for something other than Christ doesn't mean that Christ is not the main thing that they identify with, but we have to be careful. I'm not saying that no Christians should be known for things that they do, for their exploits and all that kind of stuff. But if we get so well known for what we do that our identity begins to find itself only in what we do, then we reach a point where when we can't do it anymore, we lose our identity. Does that make sense? Do you want to get to the point where you're so well known for what you do that eventually when you can't do it anymore, you're no longer able to feel everything that you should feel about who God created you to be and who you are? It could be a real bummer. Are we supposed to get our identity from what we do? Earlier in this letter that Paul wrote in chapter 1, he said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians 2:20. I just want to say these verses because Christ is not something we're supposed to use to enhance our lives. Christ is our lives. Christ is our lives. At least he was for Paul. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm not alive. I'm going to testify to you. I've had a really good life. I really have. I don't take credit for that. And I know part of the reason why my life has gone the way it has and the good things in my life that I've had, I believe a big part of that is because I lost my life when I was 14. And somehow in the midst of the Jesus revolution that we're talking about going to see the movie. Somehow in the midst of that, I was just positioned in the right place by the grace of God, nothing that I've done, that I realized that I was not supposed to go on living. Like, there were some Jesus freaks that didn't really get it completely, but there were a lot of Jesus freaks who thought that we were supposed to die. We thought we were not supposed to continue living on. We thought that we were supposed to lose our lives. Matthew 10:39, we read verses like this as young Jesus freaks. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. And Jesus repeats it in chapter 16 and verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's repeated four times in the other Gospels. The last Jesus movement was born out of a time when young people were disillusioned with life. We watched that Jesus Revolution clip a little earlier, and I heard it. One of the young ladies, I'm not sure which character she is yet, I'll find out when I see the movie. She was saying, I've been trying everything else and it doesn't work, or something along that line. Tried everything else and it didn't work. That's what was going on at that time. I've mentioned this recently a lot. The young people would literally grab a knapsack sometimes, put a few things in a hanky, and put it over their shoulder and go out and pull their thumb out and start thumbing across the country trying to find themselves. You know what they were trying to find? Identity. And it's talked about all the time now. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but there are a lot of young people trying to find their identity. This is what's going on in the world we are in. They're desperate for an identity, and they will try, and I thought we were crazy, they will try anything. We were crazy, but some of it's crazy today. Some of you know. We tried to find ourselves in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Some of the people in my age group recognize that. We remember that from when we were young. Now it's all of that and a whole bunch more. And when the people of that generation had really looked everywhere that they could figure to look, I know it, they didn't exhaust everything back then like they seem to be doing now, but when they had finally looked through everything and had not found their identity, and then the Jesus movement, or as this movie calls it, the Jesus Revolution began to happen, and they began to go and check out places where God was showing up. And as they checked out places where God was showing up, they started running into, imagine that, God. And when they had already been through everything else, they were willing to give up anything to find an identity, and they found it in Christ. The Jesus freaks, not all of them, I'll grant you that there were some Jesus freaks who were just kind of going along with the crowd, but there were some serious Jesus freaks who found their identity in one thing and one thing only, one person and one person only, and it was Christ. They literally took Scripture literally, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't belong to me. I haven't belonged to me for a long time. And I have found when I make decisions for me, they usually end up backfiring on me. But when I make decisions for God, then I'm in the middle of who I'm supposed to be. I got married in Christ because that was the girl that God showed me he wanted me to be married to. When we got married, we didn't get married because we wanted to be married to each other. I mean, we did. There was a lot of love going on there. I won't say there wasn't any passion. But all of that went with, we felt like God was pulling us together for a reason. One of the first things my wife said to me, when we began to date on the first night that I took her home. We've got to see if this is a God thing. And as I've told you before, she said, I want you to know you'll always be number two in my life. That's where we need to get our identity, is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know a living soul who's probably done this completely or perfectly. Certainly not me. But I do believe that it might be time for us to repent from seeking our identity in anything but Christ. It shouldn't even be Christ and. It should be Christ. Lord, help me, because I'm not doing this up to the standard that you have set. Help me, Lord. I need to be more about Christ and Christ alone. That needs to be the center of my identity. And anything that goes with it is those things I can do without. I've been asked, what are you going to do when you can't preach anymore? It's no big deal. My identity is not in my preaching, it's in Christ. What are you going to do when people don't call you pastor anymore? My identity is not being called pastor. A lot of you don't call me pastor. I've even had people ask me, what do you want me to call you? Just don't call me too late for dinner. That's all that I care about. I don't have to be anybody. And I can be happy doing anything. You've heard me testify of it. Why? Because if I'm in the middle of what Christ wants me to do at that moment, that's the moment. Where else would I want to be? Where else should I be? Well, that's not who you are. I'm Christ. Christ could be anywhere. And Christ is everywhere. By the Spirit. I believe this was Paul's key to his identity that made him perhaps the greatest of all the apostles, though he was born as one out of time, he said. He wrote more of what we consider our New Testament than any other apostle. He gave more good, sound things to us that were completely and utterly anchored in Christ Jesus. And because of Paul, our lives are better, so much better than they could have possibly been. But it wasn't his letters that he was known for. It was his Christ that he was known for. At least that's what he wanted to be. And now we have what might be another Jesus movement starting. Who knows? There have been predictions and prophecies about it for a long time. And I believe if this is not the time when it happens, that's okay. It'll come. I believe that there will be a revival, renewal, reformation that will sweep the world before the Lord returns. And I believe as that comes, the whole planet will be caught up like the whole United States was caught up when I was a kid. And I want that. I want that for this generation. I want them to have what we had and more. Oh God, give them more. Give them what we had, more. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Man, give them what we had, more. Not just double it, triple it. No, way more. Way more. I believe if those of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ will focus ourselves even more on Christ and make Christ our identity, find ourselves in Christ and in Christ alone and focus on Christ and be maybe too radical for some of our family and some of our friends and some of our coworkers and you name it. If we will find ourselves identifying in Christ, then we can help what God wants to do and not hinder it. And that's my greatest concern, because I'm already seeing it. If we're not careful, If we're not careful, we'll see some of the same thing. You'll see it if you go to the movie. I don't know whether you were catching it right there, but Chuck Smith, Kelsey Grammer's character, is running afoul of one of his elders. Did you catch that in the clip? That happened over and over and over and over during the last Jesus movement. Because people didn't want them long-haired hippies sitting in the same pew with them. Some of them don't smell that good. Do you know what they were doing just the other night? Them people are not saved. We don't want them in here. Like, clean them up before you bring them inside the church building, preacher.
That's how that works.
Yeah, that's how that works. What do you do if something breaks out and all of a sudden this room is full, this room is full and you can barely get in? We have more seats, by the way. Do you know Asbury right now has set a restriction on who can go into that main service? You have to be 25 years old and under. Do you know why? Because there weren't seats for the young people coming in van loads from schools and colleges. They couldn't get in. They would have to stand outside while the old people, who were smart enough to get there early, got in before them. And they told the old people, hey, I bet you already know Christ, don't you? Oh, yeah, that's why we came here. We want to get a little touch of it. Well, you sit down over there and let the children come in. Because we need this next generation to catch fire. And they need to find their identity in Christ. They don't even need to find their identity in the revival or leading worship at the revival or worshiping at the revival. Those things are all okay. But they need to find their identity in Christ. Does this make sense to anybody but me? I want to make sure I'm not just, you know. If you don't get it, I have preached myself into a good place. Hallelujah. If Christians will begin to focus on Christ being our identity and live in a way that demonstrates what that identity really looks like, then the world will come running to get what we've got. Repeat after me. I am who He says I am. Who does He say you are? He says you're His. He says your identity is found in Him. And some of you know I've said this over and over and over and over the years. I am who He says I am, so I can do what He says I can do. When I become fully who He says I am, then I can, without hesitation, do what He says I can do. Whatever that looks like. From just buying somebody's coffee to raising people from the dead and everything in between. I want to finish by reading you something that my son Joshua passed on to me. He got it from a friend whose name is Matt. Matt got it from a friend whose name is Mark. Mark lives in Texas. I Facebook stalked Mark. And Mark hadn't posted this anywhere. So I don't know where Mark got it. I don't know whether Mark wrote it or whether Mark, as best I could tell, he's an alum of Asbury. And he was down in Texas and serving in a church down there, if I'm not mistaken. And he and his wife got a call because they had been part of worship leading when they were at Asbury. And some of the people from Asbury said, hey, come on up here. Do you know more than 100 different teams of worship teams have been part of that Asbury revival? Keeping it alive and keeping it going. And by the way, I'm not against it. If the thing wants to run 24/7, 7 days a week for 1,000 years, I'm not against that. But I do believe at some point some people will probably need to go out and, I don't know, go where the heathens are. And one of these days I should get, maybe I can get Isaac to come and tell it, or Isaac's dad to come and tell it. Isaac Shelton, his dad tells of what happened when there were 5,000 people at GM. And revival broke out. And instead of going into the break room to smoke or for some other pick-me-up, people went into the break room and they found prayer meetings. And they would leave the prayer meetings and run out into the cafeteria, and out there they would find Bible studies. And the place was just... One time I remember Isaac said some of the guys who wanted to do things that weren't appropriate were having to go up to like the fourth floor someplace and hide and do things, because every place else was just filled with people going after God. And as much as I applaud and rejoice in what's going on in Asbury, oh God, take it to the factories. Oh God, take it back to the colleges, not just the Christian ones. Oh God, take it to our schools, not just our Christian schools. Oh God, take it into the workplaces. So my son sent me this that he got from Matt, that he got from Mark. And here's what it said. Some of you read it probably already. But the revival that is breaking out at Asbury College is just one of many that are going to begin, that we are going to begin to see. Kind of a prophetic spirit on this, I pray. Along with this word. This person says, I woke up this morning with this repeating in my spirit, the Joshua generation is rising up. A generation that has not known God or experienced his work is about to be radically saved. For years, these young people have been consumed by a flood of filth and perversion. But God has need of this generation. They are David's and Esther's who have been hidden away, who are about to step into the throne room. They are Joshua's and Caleb's who will not be afraid to conquer the land. Fierce servants of God, they will be ready to kill giants and claim that what is theirs, or claim what is theirs by right. A boldness is going to fall upon our sons and daughters that will empower them to tear down and cast out. I remember that kind of boldness during the Jesus movement. And I want to see it again. I long to see it again. Elijah's are dropping their plows and picking up their mantles. The saints of old are gone, and God is looking to our campuses and our schoolhouses in search of those who will take their place. You know, if I read that the wrong way, I can get a foul spirit about that. What do you mean the saints of old are gone? Who are you talking about? I'm not going anywhere. I want the young people to pick it up and go for it. I don't want to have to rope them, lasso them, rope them, tie them up and say, here, force feed them. I want them to be more hungry for it than me. A call to ministry is going to fall heavily upon this generation as these young people begin to open their hearts to God and see the condition of this world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to refuse to bow to the spirit of this age. Come on. What was considered entertainment will now be repulsive, and that which was accepted as truth will be discarded as dirty rags. Holiness will be the new standard as these young men and women begin to make a stand for righteousness. A clashing of two kingdoms is taking place as darkness and light collide. The God who answers by fire is going to burn through this nation, consuming our sons and our daughters. From the lunchroom to the football field, from colleges to high schools, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out. Our churches are going to be overrun. Sounds good to me. By young people seeking to be saved, delivered, and filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the move of God. And this move of God will not be organized by man. This outpouring is going to be led by and controlled by the Holy Ghost. the wind of the Spirit is beginning to blow. A generation of dry bones is beginning to rattle. I posted that, and a friend of mine from Logan, he said, I want this. I want this for my kids. I want this for this generation more than I've ever wanted anything. Yeah, me too. Me too. But the one thing they need from us, the one thing they need from me, is to not find or make my identity about anything that is me. It has to be Christ. And I found that as I make him my identity, that my purpose then comes into focus, because my purpose becomes his purpose, and that purpose can be whatever it is that day that he wants me to do, and I don't have to have some kind of following of you know, well, this is this guy and he's known for this and blah blah blah. You know, I don't have to do this for me. I let him do what he wants to do and not try in my own power to do anything. So, I could maybe lead you in a prayer of repentance, or I could have us all, you know, stand. Or here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking you need to think this through, as I need to think it through. Is there anywhere in my life where my identity has more to do with what I do, or who I think I am, or who brought me up, or where I came from, or any of the things that are just of this world? Or am I going to let my identity be consumed completely in Christ and Christ alone? So let me pray over you. Lord, not only are there people sitting in this room that this is going to bless and help, and not only is it helping me, Lord, and it is, there'll be people who might see this online and be helped wherever this word can be gotten out. And I pray that this will become a theme, not just with me, this will become a theme with all the preachers that you're calling, have called, and ever will call, that we will recognize that our lives are not our own, that we were bought with a price, that figuring out tomorrow is something that will never happen without you right in the middle of it. And in fact, anything we figure out without you is going to fail. May even look good, may even smell good, may even seem good, but it will lead us away from our identity being fully and completely in you. And that's what we desperately need, Lord. And that's what a generation who's looking for identity, Lord, and doing all sorts of weird stuff to get it. God, may they find Christ and find their identity in Christ. And so, Lord, for each of us in this room, I pray that not just today, that, yeah, maybe today we'll walk out of here with a determination in our mind that we're gonna focus, that we're gonna count everything else as rubbish and grab hold of you even stronger than ever before. Help us, Lord, to do that, and help us to do it in such a way that it shines everywhere we go and in everything we do, so that the people around us, that they got a chance, Lord. A chance at a real, honest identity that only you can give. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Work in us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.